No introduction this morning. When Jesus tells us to hate our families, let's just dive right in. So, 3 points. The cost of following Jesus will be high. The cost of following Jesus must be embraced. And Jesus paid the cost. The cost of following Jesus will be high. It must be embraced. And Jesus paid it. The cost of following Jesus will be high. The text, which is Jesus' teaching, begins and ends with two parallel sayings, one of which hinges on the word hate, and one of which hinges on renounce. Verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And then verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Hate your family, renounce your possessions, and you can follow Jesus. Jesus is being jarring on purpose. It would not be faithful of me to like gentle this out for you. He is seeking to alarm a great crowd who has gathered in hopes of a low-cost way of following him, in hopes that Jesus is actually there as a mechanism to fulfill their pre-existing plans and dreams and intentions. And Jesus is trying to say as emphatically as possible, "I am not interested in that. I am not the catalyst for the life you want to live." He says these emphatic, alarming words, hate and renounce, so that there can be no mistaking that. And then, in context, we see what hate and renounce mean. They are functioning as synonyms. Verse 26 and verse 33 are issuing the same call. And it is not for you to feel deep antipathy for your family members. For you to be disgusted with your material possessions. It is for you to be willing to lose all of them. That is his call. If you are not willing to lose your family members, if you are not willing to lose your possessions, you cannot be his disciple. This wasn't theoretical for the people he's speaking to, right? This great crowd that is gathered is other Jews who are, like Jesus, journeying towards the capital city, Jerusalem, for the annual Passover feast, this great celebration of God's salvation. Right? And that means that they've grown up in these tight-knit family and clan networks where there are lots of rules for being part of the family and part of the clan. For instance, this has come up a lot as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, there were lots of rules around cleanliness and purity. The religious teachers of Israel today, the most common ones were called the Pharisees, and they were very focused on remaining clean, not being contaminated by all that is ugly and evil in the world. And yet Jesus has been consistently seeking out the people who are considered unclean and impure. And deliberately, he goes out of his way to do things that would be considered contaminating. If somebody has leprosy, you're not supposed to go within 10 feet of them, and Jesus goes up and puts his hands on a leper. If you're a religious teacher, you're not even supposed to have a conversation with a woman you're not married to. And Jesus goes and finds women to talk to and embrace. And this leads to him being rejected. And Jesus is telling the crowds, if you follow me, if you live life my way, some of your fellow Jews, some of your fellow churchgoers are going to reject you for it. This whole crowd has gathered around Jesus because they have this hopeful idea that Jesus is going to be the Messiah, the Christ, which is a word we throw around in church all the time, but for them had a really specific meaning. He was going to be the new king, the military leader who was going to throw out the Roman oppressors and give them freedom. Jesus, y'all know your American history. This is Boston 1775, right? Everybody is ready to get rid of the evil empire, and they think Jesus is going to be George Washington. And Jesus knows, when I go to Jerusalem, not to kill Romans, but to be killed by Romans. All those people who are celebrating me right now are going to reject me. And if you follow me, they are going to reject you too. Even if they are your brothers and sisters, your parents and your children, your spouse. And if you cannot accept that, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus knows if these folks follow him, they will be leaving behind their sources of income. The fishing boats and the tax collection booths that have put food on their tables for years now. And if they can't accept that, they can't be his disciples. The cost of following him is high. You cannot be his disciple if you are not willing to lose those other things that seem most precious to you. Now, being willing to lose something is not the same thing as it being guaranteed you will lose it. Okay. Jesus is not promising that all of your family members and all of your money will abandon you if you are his disciple. But he is saying that following him means being okay with that. And that there will be costs. And they won't be low. If you're here this morning and you don't yet count yourself a disciple of Jesus, listen to me. Don't enter into it cheaply or casually. If you are here this morning and you count yourself a disciple of Jesus, this is an invitation to examine your life. Have there been costs? Have relationships been strained? Are you poorer than you could have been? If the answer to those things is no, this is an invitation to ask, am I actually following and trusting in Jesus? This person who promised the cost would be high, and yet somehow I have managed to avoid the costs. The cost of following Jesus is not exactly the same for everyone. It cannot be predicted or plotted out. But the cost of really following him will be high. His grace does not come cheap. So the cost of following Jesus will be high. He says this as emphatically, as starkly as he can at the beginning and at the end. And then in the middle, he calls on us to embrace that cost. He uses the word count, and I'll explain in a moment why I'm choosing embrace instead. But he says, don't ignore the reality that following me is going to be costly. Reckon with it. Embrace it. The cost of following Jesus must be embraced. So Jesus, he gives two examples, two parables. One is about somebody building a tower, and then another is about a king leading an army into battle. Here's the thing. Usually Jesus is deliberate and careful to use relatable examples to pull from people's everyday lives. You know, it talks about mustard seed or yeast going into bread, right? Vines growing up and bearing fruit, things everybody's been around. In the next paragraph that, Lord willing, we'll get to next Sunday, he talks about salt. Everybody has salt in their house. These folks aren't tower builders. Almost everyone in these days lives hand to mouth, trying to earn enough to feed their family today. They don't build extra towers. And these folks aren't kings. They don't send thousands of soldiers into battle. That's not how it works. So this one time, Jesus is choosing examples that they can intuit, but they can't really get their arms around. These are costs that they can understand, like the basic wisdom of, before you built a tower, you would want to try and figure out if you could afford to do it. Before you go into a battle, you'd want to have some sense of what the result might be. But none of them are equipped to calculate it. None of them know exactly how many yards of cement and how many stones they need, and if they have enough dollars for all of the labor. So he's inviting them to count. The word there means like really sit down and reason through and consider a cost they can't fully calculate. And then pursue it. So it's an invitation to go, wow, the cost of this is high, and I cannot know exactly how high, and I am going to follow Jesus anyway. In the previous chapter, in chapter 13, Jesus, he compares himself to an adoptive mother. That's another example, right? Where they're like, it is wise, if you're going to consider adopting a child, to do your best to think through the cost. Right? Is like, where in my home is this child going to go? How will this affect the other relationships in the family? But you do well to not think for one moment that you have actually calculated the full cost of what you are getting yourself into. You cannot know that in advance. And yet Jesus embraces it anyway. And he invites us to do the same, to embrace the cost when we cannot know exactly how high it will be. Several years ago, in 2018, in the Chengdu, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, province of China, the government cracked down on an underground church, a secret gathering of Christians, and the pastor of that group, Wang Yi, was arrested and sentenced to 9 years in prison for being a pastor. That was part of his cost for following Jesus. Yi managed to smuggle out a letter to his congregation that has since been published more widely. And in it he writes, "The cross means being willing to suffer when one does not have to suffer." Jesus says here, unless we bear our own cross and come after him, we cannot be his disciples. Unless we willingly embrace suffering that we could avoid, we are not following Jesus. We live in a society that organizes itself around avoiding suffering. The best life is the one with the least suffering, the least tragedy, the least poverty, the least sickness, the least betrayal or abandonment. And Jesus calls us to embrace going exactly the opposite direction, to be willing to suffer when we could avoid it, to choose to increase the cost of our everyday lives. he gave just a paragraph or so ago in verses 12 through 14 a concrete example of doing this when he said, invite people over for dinner who won't invite you back, who can't. Think about this. Jesus is speaking to people who don't have money to spare and whose primary expense is food. This is not like, you know, if I invite the Eby's over for dinner. Right? I have money to spare. I can feed them without feeling the cost. Right? But to these people who couldn't do that, Jesus says, do exactly that. Renounce what you have. Be willing to be poorer than you could be for the sake of following me. Make that deliberate choice. Don't organize your life around avoiding suffering as much as you can, and then when it happens to you, which it will, then you're just the passive victim. Oh, this, I didn't see this coming, but now the stock market crashed. Now I'm sick. Embrace the cost. What cost? Jesus tells us in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross that Jesus is about to bear in the story is his embrace of suffering and cost for the sake of love. This call to embrace suffering is not because suffering in and of itself is good. Suffering in and of itself is bad. But love makes suffering worth it. So what you are called to embrace is suffering for love's sake. Seeking out the person who needs to be loved in Jesus' name, which is, you know, everyone, but seeking out the one God puts in front of you, knowing full well that choosing to love them will increase the suffering in your life. I promise it will. And loving them anyway. That's the cost of following Jesus. And it must be embraced willingly. It cannot be avoided and us be Jesus' disciples. It cannot be passively waited for to be inflicted on us and us be Jesus' disciples. To follow Jesus is to follow him to the cross, to being willing to suffer for love's sake. So the cost of following Jesus is high, and the cost of following Jesus must be embraced, and Jesus paid the cost. And Jesus paid the cost. I hope you have gotten this morning. Jesus is asking you for more than you want to give. Jesus asks everyone for more than we want to give. But Jesus never asks anyone for more than he himself has given. The call of Jesus is to embrace more suffering than you would like to, but infinitely less suffering than he embraced for you. Does Jesus call you to bear your own cross? Yes, he calls you to take it up willingly. And he calls you as one with the authority of a person who has been there, who has borne his own cross for you. Jesus says, like, what man in building a tower would not first sit down and count the cost? And then Jesus drags his own cross up Calvary as one who knows the exact cost of turning you and I into living stones in the temple of God and says, I'll pay. I choose to bear that burden for love's sake. Jesus tells a story to us about a king about to go into battle. Would he not first consider whether or not he could emerge victorious? And then Jesus goes to the city of Israel's king to become the king who loses on purpose in order to win the ultimate victory. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is calling you to a life of giving more than you want to give. C.S. Lewis, the Christian author of the last century, was a prodigious answerer of letters. All sorts of people wrote to him, and he would write back to every single one. And somebody wrote to him to ask him, can you explain to me, how much I should actually be giving as a Christian? How much money am I supposed to give? Is it 10%? Is it what? And Lewis wrote back, the only honest answer I can give you is it has to be more than you want it to. If it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. If it doesn't hurt, that means you have negotiated a relationship you think you have with Jesus, where he's allowed to take up the spare room in your house. But he is only offering to be master of the house. Jesus is absolutely calling you to give more than you want to. And Jesus has absolutely given you infinitely more than you could ever offer in return. He is absolutely calling you to take up your own little cross. And he absolutely bore a cross weighed down with all the sins of the world for your sake first. He is leading you into places you don't want to go. But he will only ever lead you into places he has been before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a son who was willing to lose, who was willing to be rejected by his human brothers and sisters, who was willing to be mocked and spat upon, tortured and cast out by the priests and pastors of his people, who was willing to leave behind all the riches of heaven to live homeless on earth. Who was willing to give up his own life for our sake. Father, thank you, and would you fill us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who will lead us in these same paths, who will teach us to embrace the unknowably high cost, knowing that no cost could possibly not be worth it if it means being with one who paid so much to be with us. Amen.